listening to Law and Gospel on this Thursday, September the 17th, in the year of our Lord 2015. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. Normally on Thursdays, we have our good friend, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz, but he's on assignment right now. And so, excuse me, I'm so happy to have this friend of mine on that I'm coughing over, and that's the Reverend Peter Kurowski. Hello, Pastor Kurowski.
Hello, St. Thomas, holy to holy baptism. How are you, my good friend?
I'm doing real good. And yourself?
Real well. Thank you very much. Beautiful weather we've had here lately, and added blessings from God's storehouse of mercy.
Well, absolutely about that. We've got a situation where we understand that you're doing a rewrite of a certain book. Can you explain that a little bit?
Yes, this summer had a little extra time, and I had some requests, Tom, for folks to see that the Lifelines of Love, which was put out years ago and has had several different editions, would come out again, in part to be in a 6x9 form, and in part I just needed to update some of the illustrations and some of the statistics that have changed during time, and try to address a few more issues and really underscore the marvelous work of God the Holy Spirit through the means of grace to call us, gather us, and quicken us, and to enable us to love.
Lifelines of Love. Now, I know it's a book that I've been asked about, and we've sent out a number of copies. Can you indicate why you've rewrote it, and what's the primary subject? Who could use it?
Yes, I think anyone that wants to grow in faith in Christ, it would be a very good book for, especially though, for married couples, for premarital counseling. And the question it really answers, Tom, is how does God come to us in time and space to bring us his rich grace, which is love, to Jesus? Because the movement of love is this. God loves us. That wonderful redemptive love creates faith, and from that faith flows the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so it identifies how does God exactly break into time and space with his grace for us.
And in marriage, in your new version, do you talk at all about marriage between a man and a woman?
Oh, yes, quite a bit. And the thing here, Tom, is that it was Jesus who instituted holy matrimony in the very beginning, when Jesus, as the one mediator between God and man, created Adam, and from his side brought forth a bride. And when he was crucified, the blood and water that flowed from his side would give birth to the church, his bride for us.
Yes, and he's the groom, we're the bride. So even there, you have a kind of a gender thing too. But in today's society, a lot of parents, you know, who now have children who are leaning towards an agreement, at least, with gay marriage, etc., like that. Would there be items in the book to help parents give a proper understanding of God's will in this area?
Yes, there definitely would, Tom, because try to show how Jesus not only instituted holy matrimony in the very beginning, but in Matthew 19, when he enters time and space, born of the Virgin Mary, he reaffirms what he instituted in the very beginning. And there are a lot of little things in the book that will show that God's desire for us is to grow in love and try to flesh out what does love mean. The Bible has a basic core definition here. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And so homosexual unions run contrary to love, contrary to the law, contrary to holiness. And they always lead a culture toward contra-civilization movements that hurt and harm people a great deal.
I've said more than once that in the Greek there's different words for the word love. Unfortunately, the English uses the word, whether it's agape or phileia, which is a kind of a brotherly love. But there's also a third word, eros, where we get the word erotic. And I've often said that that's really the love in those relationships that are contrary to the will of God.
Yeah. Well, and the sexual love that God gives to us is helped and sanctified and is given to us as a good gift within the proper context of marriage and unconditional love. And so Jesus sanctifies that wonderful gift to mankind. So it all goes back to the person and work of Jesus Christ. How can we be sure? And really trying to emphasize quite a bit, Tom, the nature of God's unconditional love, which is what we need to hear in a world which pummels and pounds us all the time with self-justification ideologies, but also what are the boundaries of love in addition to the nature of Christ's unconditional love. And so at the end of the day, it really looks closely at agape.
Because I was influenced by a professor who also was a psychologist, he would actually charge for doing psychological counseling in his congregation because he didn't think that was part of being a pastor. I've always hesitated to talk about premarital counseling because that gives me the view that there's something psychologically wrong with these people. You want to refer to your book as a counseling for psychologically ill people. How does it help pastors to prepare a couple who are making the commitment to be married?
Well, it moves in a direction, Tom, that talks of foundation and what the foundation is, how Jesus feeds us and leads us through his means of grace and grants to us what we need to do those big little things that are necessary for a rich relationship. And the second chapter deals with forgiveness. All the chapters begin with the letter F, alliterative device there. But the second chapter talks about the amazing forgiveness that God gives to us. And so ought we to heartily, not hardly, but heartily forgive one another. Billy Graham said that the key to a good marriage was two good forgivers. His wife said two good adapters. But the second chapter deals with the rich forgiveness of God, what it means, how the love of Christ is conjoined with it, and how that moves us to newness of life where we can serve one another and enrich the marriage. And then the third chapter, Tom, talks about faith. You know, where faith grows, love grows. And what's the connection and how does faith grow? And chapter 4, fidelity. Chapter 5, freedom. Chapter 6, finances. And then chapter 7, just a little bit of a wrap-up.
So explain a little bit how faith in Jesus makes a difference in a marriage.
Sure. The Bible says faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the message of Christ. If we allow, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit to come into our life as Christians, we're talking about now here, cause faith to grow, love will grow. Again, the movement is this: we love because God first loved us. And that love of Christ creates the faith. And that faith that comes to us from that love brings all the beautiful things that we call fruit of faith, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wonderful things for a marriage. And so the Holy Spirit gives us the right disposition and insight as we focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ to be called, gathered, and enlightened by him, and enriched and equipped to love. Again, we love because he first loved us, and it's a rich love, a deep love, a wide love, a great love.
I do know that this past August, you and Jan had your anniversary. What was that, on the August 26th?
Yes, August 25th, and we celebrated our 43rd year
here. Oh, it's the 25th, not the 26th.
25th. I hope, anyway, I got it right.
Oh, boy, I had it wrong on my sheet here. So did you take her to that nice restaurant we went to?
Well, we usually celebrate, try to find time to do it. Had to do it a little bit later because I was coming back from Wisconsin, so we actually
celebrated
at a nice restaurant a little bit later on.
Yes, so how does a pastor get a hold of this book? What would be the way for him to order copies?
Yeah, I think, Tom, a number of different ways. Lord willing, this week it should be coming out, and they can get it through Barnes & Noble, Amazon.com, and hopefully with a little longer runway, we can get some copies your way through Trevelyan, and they can also appropriate it. So those would be the three, you know, prime ways that they could get it. So,
excellent. Yeah. If you go to our website, lawandgospel101.com, you'll see one of the items at the top called products. And if you click on that, the products under books were written by Pastor Peter Kurowski, Christianity and Homosexuality, Close Communion Conversations, Duck Dynasty, Theology of Marriage, and Angel of Angels. And I just want to halt a little bit on the Angel of Angels, where you found Jesus appearing in the Old Testament numerous times under the Angel of the Lord. And that's what you meant when you were saying that that's how he described marriage in Genesis, that that was actually Jesus revealing that.
Yes. You know, and Paul understood this when he wrote to Timothy, and he said there is one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And in the very beginning, Jesus, as the agent of creation in working with the Father and the Spirit, blew the spirit of life into that dirt, and from that ground came forth Adam. And so Jesus creates marriage. And so he not only gives that gift to humanity, and he gives us the means of grace to use that gift rightly, and he reaffirms it. But yeah, as you said, Tom, Christ appears so much in the Old Testament. 69 times explicitly it talks about the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, the messenger of God, and then indirectly hundreds and hundreds of times.
One of the techniques I use in doing the sermons, which I'll be doing at Hope Lutheran Church this weekend, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and then 8 and 10:30 on Sunday. This is in St. Ann, Missouri, is I like to start a sermon with a question I think most people get wrong. And sure enough, a few weeks ago, we were looking at the passage in Ephesians as to what marriage is. And so my question was, when we talk about submission, is it husband to wife, or is the wife to submit to the husband? And I asked, who would disagree that the wife is to submit to the husband? And hardly anybody put their hand up. And I think part of the reason for that is because that reading starts off with the statement that wives are to submit to their husbands. But just a few verses before that, it talks about submitting to one another. So do you deal in your book about how the husband submits to the wife?
Yeah, so whole chapter on that, Tom, under the chapter of freedom, and speak about the omission of double submission. As you well know, that whole section of scripture there begins submitting yourselves one to another in the healthy fear of the Lord. And so the husband is to submit to Christ and serve the wife, and the wife is to submit to Christ and honor and respect the husband. And it's beautiful biblical balance. It's the most beautifully crafted thing there in that section. The whole letter of Ephesians is just a wonderful letter from Paul. But there, beautiful biblical balance like nothing else.
Yes, when people hear the word submit, especially with the American history of slavery, they think that whoever is submitting is the one who is inferior. But this idea of being inferior to the one who to whom you submit really gets, well, hit out of the ballpark with the fact that Jesus submitted to the Father.
Yes, he not only submitted to the Father in time and space, but Tom, 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 28 says that Jesus, though equal to the Father, at the end of history, will submit to God the Father for all eternity. So we're motivated by Christ's love that submitted to death, death on a cross, but also how Jesus, though equal to the Father, will submit to the Father forever and ever and ever. So there's sanctified submission big time.
Yes, original in the Latin, submit doesn't mean to become inferior to, but sub means under, and mit from the verb missio, to go on a mission. So that what you're saying is that before the foundation of the world, the Holy Trinity decided how human beings are going to be saved, and Jesus submitted to that, and that's why the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased."
Yes, and I would submit that a good marriage is two good submitters who submit to the love of God to be free. And that's why it's called freedom there. But you put your finger on a good thing here, too, Tom. We've had a devolution of language in many ways, more than an evolution of language. And words like love, words like submit, words like freedom, the vampires of language in many places have sucked the life out of these words and given to us 666 caricatures of what they are, like faith and love. You ask people today what love would mean, and most people look like a deer that's had light shine on it.
Yes.
Back in 1828, when Noah Webster put forth the first lexicon in America, he put about 100 lines for the word love and about 100 lines for the word faith. Today in our lexicons, we have maybe 5 to 7 lines, and they get it wrong.
Yes. Yes, in fact, I've often said that the purpose of a Bible study and a sermon is to redefine the theological concepts found in the Scripture so that you're in sync with God's understanding of them rather than the world's understanding.
Exactly. By the grace of God, we're trying to reclaim the words through the Word made flesh, through the Logos, through the Word, the one who gave us the gift of language in the first place, Jesus.
I hadn't really noticed this, but in reading an article about the confessions, particularly Melanchthon, in writing the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, which means a defense of it, the person said to a great degree, all he was doing was defining the theological terms according to the Bible and not according to the way the world was defining them.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
I like that.
Yeah, for example, the word justify. I'm driving down the street, and I'm pulled over by a policeman going over the speed limit. And he says, why were you going over the speed limit? I said, well, I was justified in that because I just washed my car and I was drying it. Guess what?
Yeah.
We use the word justify to mean that we're really not responsible for the wrong that we're doing, which is quite different than the word justify as found in Holy Scripture.
Right. Yeah. And, you look at Luke 18:9-14, and you have the publican and Pharisee. And,
yes.
You see there that the one that goes home justified is the one that looked to God for mercy and for pardon. And God declares not guilty the ungodly, writes Paul. So the Bible has such a radically different take on this than the world.
I think you can almost make a point that because of Jesus' theology, his love for the tax collectors and the prostitutes and others like that, that that was a primary reason he was crucified, because the ruling religious leaders of that day thought that the punishment that these people had, like leprosy or being lame or blind, that Jesus was removing the punishment that God was sending them for their sin. Remember the disciples about the man born blind? Who sinned, him or his parents? And yeah. So Jesus' love just really put the world upside down. And you're saying that that's a possible kind of relationship one can have within a marriage.
Right. Where we, by God's grace, love individuals unconditionally, and that we be keenly aware of the boundaries of love. So unwittingly, we do not, fall into traps where we're trying to control people in a deleterious way, a negative way. And it's so easy for that spirit of self-justification to worm its way into our head and heart. You know, we hear so much about bullying today, in school and even in workforce. That's basically the religion of self-justification. ISIS, that's the religion of self-justification. All the world religions, the religion of self-justification, where man makes him the measure of things and man makes himself God and then tries to bully people in submission.
In our conversations with you over the phone, you talked about preparing another book. Can you tell a little bit about what that's going to be about?
Yeah, Tom, I've been working on two little manuscripts here and there. One is called Love All, Trust You, and it's from a Shakespeare quote around 1604, and it covers a lot of interesting ground. Again, God wants us to love all. Christ died for all. And yet, the Bible warns us about trusting untrustworthy things. And today, people are very fuzzy and very groggy on both the word love and trust. And these are words, by God's grace, we need to try to fill up with good things and empty the bad things, the barnacles that have accrued over the last decades and centuries.
It appears a lot of what you write, and you're quite a prolific writer, is because of things going on in the world and people have the wrong view, and so you're trying to correct that. Like, was that not really behind that other book, Close Communion Conversations?
Right. Close Communion Conversations was to fight, really, again, the spirit of self-justification, where we perpetrate on Scripture requirements on the one hand that are not there. On the other hand, where we take requirements that the Lord's Supper gives to us and we toss away. And so we can commit the error of self-justification by being too authoritarian on the one hand or too libertine on the other hand.
One of the items that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is quite famous for is its kind of logo of witness, life together, and mercy. It appears that you're in your congregation getting a lot of opportunities for the mercy part. Can you expand on that?
Yes, Tom. In the last 17 days, we've had 31 different people outside of the church come to church looking for help. They look for help with food, with clothing, three homeless people, utilities. A lot of people are not able to pay their utility bills. And so we try to modestly, strategically, prayerfully help individuals here. We try really hard not to enable. That's always the big trick here. But we try to be a little Christ and show mercy to them and always point to the goodness of God in the Savior here, that they see that every good gift is from God in Christ, and to show that aspect of mercy and compassion, because there are a lot of people that are just really suffering.
Well, when we talk about mercy, I know President Harrison always wants to keep the three together, that mercy is really an opportunity also for you to do witnessing. How has that worked out?
It's worked out well. Most of the people that come into church, Tom, I have an opportunity to talk about Jesus, his death for them, his love for them, encourage them to connect with the body of Christ. And so it's law and gospel, and we try to treat them like a human being for whom Christ died and give them the time of day. And in part, that's probably why we get a lot more people that come to the congregation, because it's very easy, because we get quickly overwhelmed, to just say, well, I wish you well, be off, and then not lift a finger to help them. So we try to help them in such a way that we don't get distracted from our prime goal, which is proclaim the gospel, administer the sacraments, comfort the saints, but at the same time, try to help them and as we have opportunity.
I recall when you were a pastor in one of the Illinois churches, that opportunity actually led to you baptizing a family.
Yes, it does. It does open doors. You can't always see it right away, but there's an underground movement, you know, that kind of bubbles up eventually in God's good time, where the Holy Spirit, through those examples of love, opens the door for people to want to hear more about that wonderful Savior who's the only hope for mankind, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, you just never know, like Philip meeting the Ethiopian eunuch, that would lead to baptism, but it sure did. Or
yeah.
Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, I keep telling people, they say, where is Pastor Crosby? I say, California. Oh, but can you explain the address of your church, your worship services, and any Bible studies you might be having during the week?
Yes, we're at 207 North Owen in California, Missouri. And California, Missouri is right in the middle of the state of Missouri, just about 25 miles west of Jefferson City. And throughout the week, Tom, we have a lot of opportunities for people to grow in grace. We have home Bible studies once a month, and Sunday we have Bible studies. Church meets at 9 o'clock and Bible study at 10:30. And then we have a lot of impromptu Bible studies where Christians from all over the place just pop in, and we have a lot of table talks.
And I know you really enjoy it with your youth confirmands.
Yes, I had 24 little darlings last night, and really get geared up, because, you know, They get up at 5:30 in the morning. We get them at 6:30 at night. The law of diminishing returns has returned.
Yes.
And so we really try hard to make it interesting by getting out of the way of the gospel.
Well, I thank you very much for being the guest on Law and Gospel on this day, Pastor Kurowski. And as a brother in Christ, you are also Saint Kurowski, right?
Okay.
Yes. All right.
By the mercies of Christ.
God bless. Thank you so much.
All the best, Tom. Bye-bye.
You too. And I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, we're going to have Open Mic Friday, which gives you the opportunity, if you wanted to talk about something that Pastor Kurowski was talking about, or what I was talking about yesterday with that pastor on gay marriage. And I am preaching at Hope Lutheran Church. And tonight, a Bible study at Trinity Orchard Farm at 7 p.m. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.